Let's turn our Bibles then to Ezra 8 and read of other sojourners. Returning from the land of Babylon, a place of punishment, and now returning to the promised land like we ourselves, journeying, as it were, in the foreign land of sin and wickedness, of condemnation, and we being delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ brings us to the promised land of His own presence. But this morning, let us look at Ezra chapter 8. Now, these are the heads. Well, let me back up just a moment. Chapter 7, if you were with us last week, chapter 7 is something of an overview, a summary of Ezra taking this group back, this second wave. And so we end here with this blessing that the Lord had. So let's just read verse 27 following. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, Artaxerxes, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Now these are the heads of their fathers' households, and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, and with him 150 males who were in the genealogical list. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zerahiah, and 200 males with him. Of the sons of Zatu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and 300 males with him. And of the sons of Adin, Abed, the son of Jonathan, and 50 males with him. And of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Ethaliah, and 70 males with him. And of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and 80 males with him. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and 218 males with him. And of the sons of Bani, Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and 160 males with him. And of the sons of Babai, Zechariah, the son of Babai, and 28 males with him. And of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and 110 males with him. And of the sons of Adonikam, the last ones, these being their names, Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, and 60 males with them. And of the sons of Bigvai, Utai, and Zabud, and 70 males with them. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men, and for Joirib and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place Cassaphia, and I told them what to say to Edu and his brothers, the temple servants at the place of Cassaphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. According to the good hand of our Lord upon us, they brought us a man of insight, of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, men, and Hashabiah, and Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, with his brothers and their sons, men, and 220 of the temple servants, whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves or afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, "The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him." So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the utensils, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present there had offered. Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver utensils worth 100 talents, and 100 gold talents, and 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold. Then I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites accepted the weight, weighed out silver and gold and utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. On the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time. The exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and to the governors in the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people and the house of God. Our Heavenly Father, wow, there is a lot in this chapter. What are we to know? What are we to practice? How might we worship you better as we look at this chapter? Your word is not stagnant. It is not stale. It is alive. I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit even as I preach, even as all listen, that your word would be applied to each and every heart, mine included. I pray, Father, that this morning you would draw us closer to yourself, that we would be happy and happiest with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in chapter 8, we have much more detail about what Ezra said just very quickly in chapter 7. We have here many details, many activities that are going on. And honestly, if I were not going to try to keep my word to one sermon per chapter, this one chapter has about 4 or 5 in them. Let me give you one of them very quickly. Over in verse 28. Then I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy." Far more important than any instrument or any building and its set apartness, its sacredness to God, first and foremost, you are holy. Keep watch not only over the utensils, keep watch over your own lives. That would be one sermon that we could look at there. This whole issue of fasting and praying before their trip. Well, this Wednesday, since it's going to be our corporate prayer time, that might be a good moment to approach this issue of prayer and fasting. Not so much to preach that sermon, but to unpack a little bit of what's going on here with the fasting and the praying. As we look at Ezra 8, we, of course, are in the midst of looking at this character. And so some might would be tempted to preach a whole sermon on the character of Ezra, man of God. And in Ezra chapter 7, we saw, if you were not here with us, over in verse 10, we focused on that verse for the most part. For Ezra had set his heart, God's good hand was upon Ezra. And what was going on, that God's good hand was upon Ezra above all other men? Well, it says in verse 10, Ezra had set his heart. That means it was fixed, it was resolute, it was intentional to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach His statutes. And so we know Ezra to be a man of the Word of God, not just taking it in, living it out, and speaking it out to those around him. And so as we look at Ezra, we see him as a man that is marked by the Word of God. We saw that in 7. Well, in chapter 8, we see some other characteristics of Ezra. And I gave you some lines just to help you kind of keep up real quick as I bring them very quickly to you. One, this Ezra, as a man of God, is a man marked by organization. He's organized. Ezra, as a man of God, is marked by organization. He did not just blow the whistle and see you all in Jerusalem when you get there. It wasn't a free-for-all kind of caravan. No, he brings them to this place that we don't really know geographically today as either the mouth of the river of Ahava or the river of Ahava or a town of Ahava. And he gathers them together. He brings some structure. He accounts for who's there and who's not. He makes use of not only who is here, but what is here, the supplies. And so he organizes those who are returning. You may, if you are astute, may realize that the second wave going back was much smaller than the first wave. The first wave, over 42,000 people go back. This one, roughly 1,500. And if you look and match up the family names, it's primarily those who are family members who were left behind after the first wave. And they are now ready to go to the Promised Land and return to the siege of Jerusalem. So Ezra is an organized man. So those of you who think that the height, and maybe misuse scripture somehow, that the height of a spiritual person is just go with the flow, loosey-goosey, and never plan anything. Look at Ezra, the man of God, who is an organized man. And so organization is one of the marks of Ezra. He's also a man of observation. Notice that when they got together at the river, he looked not only who they had, but he also looked at who they did not have. He scanned to see all the needs, all that was present with the people and all that was needful for the people. And he realized that they were lacking the Levites. That's a whole other sermon, by the way. Servants of God, where are you? And what are you doing? They should have been amongst the leaders of those going back to the temple and to serve the Lord. But they were not. In fact, they had to be given a second call. It's time to go. Let's go. That's a different sermon, though. So we see that Ezra is a man of the Word, and he's a man of organization. He's a man of observation, marked by observation. And then thirdly, I want you to see that he is a man of graciousness. This would have been the Ken Harden version of this story. What? Where are the Levites? They need to get here. And then when they do show up, where have you been? Not so Ezra. He makes a note. They're not here. He calls for them. They come. And what is Ezra's response? That their coming is the result of the good hand of the Lord. Okay, we're all here. And let's go. That was convicting to me alone. How would I have responded if I was Ezra? Maybe not so gracious. And then not only gracious in his calling for them. You know, he could have said, you know what? Just leave them. They didn't answer my first call. Just leave them. No, he was gracious. Offered a second call. They came. He could have given them a cold shoulder or an angry tone. But no, he has them coming now after the second call. And he gives thanksgiving. And then, you know, what he could have done was he could have said, okay, well, finally, y'all are here. Now let's go. But y'all are in the back of the pack. No, the Levites come. He thanks the Lord for them. And he immediately puts them into areas of responsibility. You are with us. Gives them something to do to guard the treasures of the temple. By the way, I did a little bit of math. I left these numbers. There are tons of silver, tons of gold. We're talking in the billions and trillions of dollars of value in today's value. And Ezra puts these slow obeyers into responsibility to take care of these goods. Ezra is a man of graciousness. Ezra is a man of prayerfulness as well. As it's about time everybody's gathered, and the first thing to do, let's fast and pray and seek out the Lord. Which teaches me, you may have an idea of what God wants you to do, but you better at least pause and pray about it first. There in verse 21, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. Let's not get too uppity in our living for God, that we don't check in with Him and make sure that we're on the right path here before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. We see that not only is Ezra a man marked by the Word of God and an organization and observation, he's also marked by graciousness. He's marked by prayerfulness. He's also marked by good citizenship, this man of God. Once they get back to Jerusalem and everything's all said and done, in verse 36, what do? Do they just chuck the rule of King Artaxerxes? Do they say, well, you know, we're in our own land now and we're going to do what we want? No. When they got back, they obeyed the word of King Artaxerxes, and they delivered the king's edicts to the satraps and to the governors. They still abided with King Artaxerxes, though he was an unbeliever. They abided by his authority as king over their lives. Not only is he marked by good citizenship and obedience, Ezra is marked by courage and boldness. You know, Ezra is most likely in his mid-20s, early 30s at this point. It's just conjecture. But he's roughly a grown man, and by this time, living had become comfortable for him in the king's house. But he is willing to leave comfort and luxury to go back to a desolate city of Jerusalem to follow after the Lord. He was going to have to pass through some hill country and cliffs where the text tells us there were those who were known to be thieves and robbers along the way. He knew that when he would take this band with them, they were most likely going to be attacked. And he does not ask for the king's bodyguards to go along with him. He wants to instead trust in the Lord. He is courageous in the Lord. He is willing to give up all that he has for that which he is not so sure is before him, but he is going to trust in the Lord as well. He is courageous. And that the whole reason he's going to begin with is because he had made certain requests before this king. Now think about that just for a moment. Here you are, you're serving the king, and the king has been good to you. The king has been good to your family. The king has fed you. The king has clothed you. The king has put you in a high position. And you go before the king, "King, I want to leave because there's someone else I'd rather serve, the God of my fathers, in His temple." Ezra's a man of courage as he is following after the Lord. And now I want us to see that Ezra, as a man of courage, as a one who loves the Lord God, he is a man who proclaims God. He is a man who proclaims God. And that is what I want to do primarily this morning. So could we spend some time on these attributes of Ezra as a godly man and therefore leave you to follow these attributes of a godly man? Sure, but that would be fairly moralistic, and you could probably get that in any good leadership book at Barnes & Noble's. But what this book wants us to concentrate on is not our being good men, but concentrating on the good God that we serve. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to focus us on the good God that Ezra proclaims. And so here for the rest of the sermon, I'm wanting us to focus, not that looking at these things is bad for us, but it's just God is more important than Ezra the character. Because Ezra the character, he lives to proclaim God. And so we see this in verse 22. This is the verse I want us to focus on. For I was ashamed to request from the king's troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had, and in Hebrew, the idea is we had kept on telling the king. We didn't just tell him once, we didn't tell him twice. Every chance we got, we were telling the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him. But His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. That just half a verse, I pray, will captivate us this morning. The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him. But His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. This morning, as we look at Ezra 8, as we look with even more focus upon Ezra 22, I want us to look at these two statements. One, we see God as the one who is for those who seek Him. God is for those who seek Him. And secondly, we see God as the one who is against those who forsake Him. So now you know where we're going. Let me back up and let me fill in some of those gaps in your worship guide. God, we see God is the one who is for, this is the meaning of the hand of our God is favorably disposed. The good hand of the Lord is upon those. God is acting for those who seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord this morning? Now, there are parallels to be made in an evangelistic sense. That there are some truths that I can pull from this regarding God is for those for eternity who are seeking after Him. But primarily, the context of this verse is God is for God's people who are seeking Him, and God is against God's people who have forsaken Him. Primarily, this text is not an evangelistic text, although it can be used because it's supported throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Primarily, what Ezra is saying here regards God's people. So if you, as I was reading that, and you thought, that's right, you give them heaven, you give them hell, well, I'm going to be talking about that. But for those of you who thought, I'm in heaven, I don't have to worry about hell, I can check out now, don't check out too quick. Because God is speaking primarily about and concerning His people. The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. Seeking God. Well, Pastor Ken, I want to seek God. That's one of the reasons why I'm here. But you know, I wrestle a little bit. Will God want me to, if I seek after God, will He receive me? I mean, how do I know that I won't spend my life seeking after God and God won't somehow stiff-arm me? Well, there is good news. 2 Chronicles 15:2. God says that if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. That if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Now, I'm going to tell you the whole reason why you're seeking after God to begin with is because He's been seeking after you and drawing you to Himself. So why would He begin that work in your heart that you should begin to seek after God and then stiff-arm you? That would be a cruel God. But we have a consistent God and a loving God who causes you to seek after Him. And then when your eyes are opened up and your heart is hungry and you want to seek after God and you begin to move towards Him, you begin to read His Word, He is going to receive you with open arms. Do not think that this issue of seeking after God is something that can, well, maybe He'll receive me, maybe He won't. What if I get there and it's not everything that I've ever expected? We've been there. Haven't we? You wanted to go on some great vacation that everybody else went to? And you spent time researching it, and you went, and you got to the point, and it was, really? That's it? Or I remember one vacation we went to Cherokee, and there was supposedly this grand waterfall. And so you go down this winding path, you know, you're seeking, you're looking for the signs, and you're on your way to the waterfall. And what we didn't know before we left, we didn't do our research, but North Carolina at that point had a dry season. And so here we go, and I don't hear anything yet, but maybe around the next bend. And so here is this great cliff, and it's just drip, drip. That's it! Listen. God, however, is going to be everything that you're wanting Him to be as He's revealed in the Scriptures. And when you get there, you will never be disappointed with God. God says, whoever is seeking Me, I will allow you to find Me. The question is not, is God willing to receive seekers? The question is, are we willing to be seekers of God? Not the God that we want so much to make up. Will I find the God who meets this criteria? But are we willing to find the God who is, regardless of whether or not He lives up to my lists of what I want from God? Am I looking for the one true God? If I am, then I will find Him as He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how do I go about seeking after God? How do I go about seeking after God? If God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, how do I seek after God? Well, let me give you some clues here. One is, we seek after God by reading His Word. The man in our Bible study this past Thursday talked about, you know, nature gives us some clues about who God is. In the glory of creation, just the fact that there is a creation. We understand that we have there's a God there who is creative and varied. One of the things that and some of you will laugh, I've shared this with my family, one of the things that I marvel God about is green. How many shades of green are there? If it were up to me, and I said, let there be vegetation, every leaf would be the same green. But God in His creativity, and so many shades of green, and then lizards. I'm not even sure I'd make a lizard, but God did, and how many different varieties. I mean, nature tells us God is a God of variation and creativity, a God of splendor. Have you seen the night sky where you just sort of caught yourself? And nature reveals that God is a God of immensity. Because on those clear nights when there are stars beyond counting, we realize indeed, like David, how small and insignificant we are. And nature reveals that He is a God of beauty. I mean, it's one of those moments. How many of you, I've seen some of you, take pictures of a sunset and a sunrise, and you're overwhelmed with this sense of beauty, and you try to capture it, and then you either go to the processor and get the film back, or you put it on your digital, and you go onto the computer, and you put it on, and you look at it, and you think, it's not quite the same thing. Because when I looked at the real thing, it was grandeur, and glory, and jaw-dropping, and hush. Nature reveals something of God, but God has revealed much more of Himself in His Word. And if we want to seek truly the God who is, it's not at the end of some nature hike. We begin by reading faithfully and seriously His Word. God, show me Yourself. Show me Your way. Show me Your will. Show me Your wonder. Ezra knew this. I think this is one of the reasons why he studied the law, because he began to discover more and more about God in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His judgments, in His authority, in His power. And yet, as you read the law, it's not just all do, 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 don't, don't. It's, the law is full of promises, revealing the kind heart of the God who is the lawmaker. Ezra sought God in the Word, and so should we. Ezra sought God by praying. Ezra 8:21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahab, that we might humble ourselves before our God to what? Seek from Him. To seek God. Not merely just have an evangelical checklist where he did the devotions for the day, but the purpose of that corporate prayer meeting was to seek after God and to seek from Him His favor. praying and fasting is a means by which we seek after God. Why fasting? Very quickly, because when we fast, we're not serving the God of gluttony, the God of our stomachs. We're taking that energy, literally, that we would have used for stuffing our mouths and worshiping this hole in our face. We take that energy and we worship God and we go quiet and we try to feed on His bread of heaven. We fast, maybe from all our electronic junk food, to have some time alone with the Word. And some of us would do well to fast from our electronic junk food. But it hurts when I unplug for 30 minutes. That's why it's called fasting. And not ease. Praying and fasting was a means by which Ezra sought after God. Ezra sought after God in his obedience as well, seeking after the Lord and putting to practice. Okay, Lord, you said if A, then B. So I'm going to live out in those ways in which your word has prescribed, and I'm seeking you to prove yourself to be true. I'm seeking for you to live up to all that your word says as I'm living in obedience to your word. Ezra was seeking the Lord through obedience. You cannot seek the Lord. We talked a little bit about this last week. We cannot seek the Lord and read a little bit of His Word, but then go live like the world afterwards. Those who seek the Lord, seek Him not only just in a few minutes of devotion, but living out practically. Matthew 6:33, famous verse. But seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Isaiah 51:1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Notice the joining of those two phrases. Isaiah 51:1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Those who are seeking the Lord are practicing righteousness. If I'm not practicing righteousness, I'm not seeking the Lord. I'm seeking something else. Some selfish pleasure, some sin-motivated desire. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. And you, dear believer, you were hewn from the rock of righteousness Himself, Jesus Christ. And you who are hewn from that rock are to pursue righteousness as Christ is in you and He Himself is God's righteousness. We gave up sinful living. We confessed our sins. We gave up all our unrighteousness so that in by repenting we may receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That great exchange. I give to Him my unrighteousness, and by faith in what Christ has done on the cross, then I receive His righteousness. Those who seek through the reading of God's Word, by the practicing of God's Word in obedience, by praying, and by fasting. And we do so with intensity. This word here for seek is a rather graphic one. And parents, I'm just going to ask that you trust me a little bit. I need to unpack this picture, but I'm going to try to be as tender as I can. Go over to Jeremiah 2:24. Go over to Jeremiah 2:24. When Ezra says that God is favorably disposed to those who seek Him, he uses a specific word that shows up again over in Jeremiah 2:24. And in Jeremiah 2:24, just jumping in the middle of that chapter, a wild donkey, Israel was acting like a wild donkey. Israel was in a time of rebellion at this point. A wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary in her month. They will find her. I'm going to be somewhat graphic, but I'm going to be very biblical. Those who seek after God,
seek after God like a male dog seeks after a female dog in heat. And that ain't no little tepid searching. You may not know this. Male dogs will come for miles to find the female dog in heat. They'll cross rivers. They'll cross ditches. They'll go without food to find the female who is in heat. She's in a pen. They'll do all they can to jump over that pen or dig under that pen or chew through the pen to get to the one they're seeking. They'll do whatever it takes, however long it takes, to get to the one because they're seeking her. This was lived out for us in our neighborhood growing up. There was, to go to Naomi's house, I could walk the road or I could cut through some yards of some people that I knew. And in one of those yards, I had to go through Parker's Field, which is now houses. It's no longer a field. And Parker's, they had this big dog named Pig. I was scared of Pig because she was big. Big Pig. But she was sweet. When she was loose one day and she came, she was barreling and I was sweating and she comes up and just wanted to be petted and played with. Well, I thought it was cruel. And every so often I go and here's Pig. There's this whole big field and every once in a while, Pig was in a pen. And I love dogs. We had dogs. Oh, how cruel that is. Until one time I noticed the pig was in heat and her pen was surrounded by male dogs. They wanted her. They wanted her. They wanted her. And they didn't want anything else. They were seeking her. The hand of our God is favorably disposed to those who seek Him. Maybe one of the reasons why I do not experience the favorable disposition of God in my life more is because I'm too satisfied with the things of this world rather than seeking Him with my whole heart, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where, no matter when. I want Him and nothing else is going to get in my way. Ezra says, the hand of a God is favorably disposed to all those who seek with intensity. God, give me that single-mindedness. I'm walking very close here. Those of you who were guys and you were dating and you entered those teenage years and those hormones kicked in and you wanted her. And that's all you could think about. And that's all you did. You strategized. You did whatever you had to do to get near her, to think about her, to smell her, to be close to her. Do I do whatever is needed to get close to God? God, give me that kind of heart. But if I'm seeking after God, I mean, isn't that kind of boring? All I'm doing is going after God? That is the lie of the devil. Ask the man in Pakistan today, or this week, who gave his life for being a Christ follower, if he thought following after Jesus was boring. A government official who stood up to say only that he opposed Sharia law and wanted there to be more tolerance in Pakistan, and yes, I am a Christian. And he was assassinated this week for saying that. Doesn't sound boring to me. When we seek Him, just the opposite. Instead of being bored, and the Bible promises joy and gladness. Listen to these verses. Psalm 40:16, and its mirror, Psalm 40:4. Let all who seek You rejoice, and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. 1 Chronicles 16:10, which we read just a few moments ago. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And then to do so with continuity, with a continuousness. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11, which we read at the very beginning. Same words. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Not spend some of your time thinking and seeking of the things above. Keep seeking alone the things above, which where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek Christ. For if you have seen Christ, then you have seen the Father. All those who truly desire to see the Lord God of what we would call the Old Testament need to look no further than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For He is the Word made flesh. He who was with God from the beginning, even creating, all things were created that have been created through Him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are seeking after God, seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all those who seek Him in this way, Ezra says, the hand of what? For those who are passionate about seeking God and want to be satisfied only with seeking after Him, who give their lives in seeking Him in His Word, seeking Him in prayer, seeking Him in righteous obedience of what He has revealed in His Word, for those who seek Him and don't let anything else get in between them and God, for those who continually seek Him, here's the good news, God is favorably disposed to you. God is on your side. Whom shall you fear? And whom shall you want? If God is all you're after, whom shall you want or what shall you want? If those who seek Him, He gladly receives. It says here that in this text that God was obviously pleased with Ezra and with the people. He heard their prayers. The scriptures say in Ezra 8 that His hand was toward them. He indeed delivered them. He brought them through safe and without any sort of alarms on their journey. God was with them from where He took them to their destination of Jerusalem. Those of us who are seeking God this morning, dear believer, God's hand is upon you as your face is towards Him, and He who has begun a good work in you shall see you through to the day of completion. His hand is favorably disposed to His children whose faces are seeking after Him. That is good news. Well, then why are you angry about it? I'm not angry. I'm just glad. I'm excited. I'm passionate. Because so many times I'm not seeking Him. I'm seeking what's next on the TV channel. I'm seeking next, what am I going to eat next? I'm seeking next, when is my next vacation day? I'm seeking next, when can I nap for 15 more minutes? That's what I'm seeking. I'm seeking some sort of recreational goal, which doesn't matter. I'm seeking to track down the big buck. In 1,000 years, what does that matter? Friends, we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are we seeking? Who are we seeking? Because the good news is, God is favorably disposed to those who seek Him. And God is willing to allow anyone who's seeking Him to find Him. The problem is not with God. The problem is my own heart, which Ezra addresses next. We see God is the one who is for those who seek Him. His arms are already open wide. We see God is the one who is against, however, those who forsake Him. Listen, At this point, we are not talking about that person on an island somewhere who has never heard the gospel. This word forsake means one who had their face toward it to begin with and then turned their back on it. One who abandoned it. One graphic description of this word is when food is left out after a meal and never more to go back to. It's just left there, rotting in the open. That is the description of forsaken. But there are those who treat God as nothing more than leftovers they never want to go back to again. There are those, Ezra says, who have forsaken Him. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every intent of your thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. There's a second time in Scripture that said, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So not only do we turn our back on and abandon and treat for as leftover food, God the Almighty, who is the greatest satisfaction to our souls, not only do we leave Him behind, but we go after things that are rotting and will not satisfy us to begin with, and we're happier. What does that say about the darkness of our hearts? Let me ask you this. What have you been forsaking God for? Yard work? Now, yesterday was Saturday. And how many of us were tempted to get out on the yards in a nice day, and the day got away from us, and we put our heads on the pillows, and we never once turned our face to God? Guess what? You forsook the Lord your God, for grass and weeds are just going to grow again. What have you been forsaking God for? Friendships? Have you been spending all your time trying to develop friendships, either online or in reality, and meanwhile, God, who is the best of all friends, you have turned your back on? You spent Friday night with your friends. How much of that did you spend with God? Talking about Him, son. Leading them to see Him. What have you been forsaking God for? Housework? Have you been worshiping at the altar of a clean house, meanwhile your heart is filthy? God doesn't care if your shells are dusty, but He does mind if your Bibles are. What have you been forsaking God for? Video games? I mean, really, highest score? I heard a little vignette this morning by a pastor. It was Pastor Mark Driscoll, who was challenging young men. You want to join teams and go online on behalf of a virtual kingdom to conquer some other kingdom? To release people who aren't really set in bondage, all for the joy of doing something together and the thrill of adventure? He says, all you got to do is unplug the machine and it's all over. Well, why not join a real conquering kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? And why not go charge something real like the gates of hell? And why not go seek the release of captives who are real and dying on their way to hell? Preach the gospel, don't play with your thumbs, he said. Man, that was powerful. How many of us, adults and children, are twiddling our thumbs? And playing games. And forsaking the Lord who says, go, teach, baptize.
What have you been forsaking God for? Fox News? Some of us are more regular devotees to Rush Limbaugh than we are of God. We'll gladly give Rush 3 hours of our day, and we struggle to give 3 minutes to God. What am I forsaking God for? The approval of man? I'll do all that I can, in any way that I can, to make sure that people like me. I'll tell crass jokes. I'll skirt along with questionable behavior and questionable activities as long as people like me. And the whole while, you've got your face towards other people liking you in a fallen world. You're turning your back on the one who rescued you from that world. Pastor Ken, are you against these things? Am I against housework? Am I against yard work? Am I against Fox News? Am I against having friendships? Absolutely not! Unless they take the place of first priority in your heart over God. Unless, over time, there's evidence that you care more about these things than you do about Him. Because if we forsake Him, He doesn't just wink and nod and look over. Our text tells us that when we forsake God, those who knew Him and had our faces towards Him, that when we turn our backs on Him, look at what the Bible says. You know, mom and dad might be soft, grandparents might be soft, God ain't soft. Mom and dad might be inconsistent. Grandparents may be inconsistent. God is inconsistent. Mom and dad might chuckle. Grandparents might chuckle at wrongdoing. God doesn't. But His power and His anger are against. What a terrible place to be. Who can withstand His anger? Well, God's let me slide so far. Well, don't try the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. One of the things that you may or may not see in your translation, in the New American, you don't see it so easily, but in the New American, the first part of that phrase, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His might are against all who forsake Him. The word to and against in the Hebrew is the same. God's hand of favor is on those who seek Him. God's hand of power and anger is on those who forsake. So this morning, as we're looking at these words, seeking and forsaking, I pray, my hope is not that you're just sitting there waiting for the moment to be over. Because if you're seeking after God, be encouraged. Go after Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength,
all your being, go after Him. He is going to be favorably disposed to those who seek Him with all their being. Be encouraged. Go after God.
And for those of you who are forsaking Him, God isn't winking. And God isn't chuckling. And God isn't making light. However, we serve a good and faithful God.
I don't want to take any away from the anger and the strength, the power of God stiff-arming you. But what I am wanting to say now to those who your souls are troubled,
there is hope.
For those of you whose souls are not troubled, be troubled that you're not troubled. For we shall all answer before God. What was it we read in 1 Corinthians 16:10? His judgments are coming to the world, and that means you and me.
But to the one who listens to these words and are reading these words and thinking about it, the Holy Spirit is examining your heart and you're beginning to creep to yourself, you know, this week, this month, this year, this hour, I have not been seeking after God. Honestly, if those are my only two choices, I have been forsaking God.
What am I to do? It says here that His anger is against me. His power is against me. What am I to do?
Is there hope? Yes. Go back to Jeremiah. The same book that talks about Israel forsaking God in chapter 2, turning their backs on God, treating Him as leftovers to leave out in the day's sun. This Israel who had gone after other dying, decaying gods with a vengeance. Is there any hope for this Israel? And there is in Jeremiah 3, 11 through 14. And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Doesn't mean that Israel was all that great." For those of you who like to compare yourselves with other sinners, that's a losing proposition. "Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord."
If the Word of God this morning, there's the answer. We're going to read the rest of those verses in just a moment, but there's the answer in a nutshell. If I had had my faith towards God and there was a season in my life that I was seeking after Him and I wanted nothing to get between Him and me, and it was just communion and it was good and it was rejoicing as I was reading His Word, I was praying, I was fasting, I was obeying righteousness, and there was a time now I find myself and I'm forsaken and my face is towards something else and my backside is towards God. What am I to do? Go find another God?
No, the one true God says in His tender mercy, return to Me. Turn around. Repent.
"Return, faithless Israel," declares the Lord. "I will not look upon you in anger. For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity." Now, this doesn't mean that, yeah, that's wrong, and go and do it again. Yeah, I know I'm 40 with sin, but I'm going to keep on doing it. That's not what the Lord means here. I am to return to Him, fully facing Him. "Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed My voice," declares the Lord. Oh, get serious about the way that you've treated the Lord.
Verse 14, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. For I am your master, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, as you hear that word, that promise, those who have forsaken the Lord, the Lord isn't just saying He's going to bring you to some earthly city. For Zion is also a picture of the heavenly city. Though we have been faithless, and though we have forsaken, when our souls are disturbed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that I have my back to God, He promises to if we return, He will see us home. Take the first part of the verse seriously. God's hand is favorably disposed to those who seek Him. Brother and sister, let's be after seeking after God alone. Let's live there. And if we find ourselves in the second half, let's take it just as seriously. God's power and God's anger is towards those who have forsaken Him. And I know that's not where God has called me. I know that's where God has not desired for me to live. The good news is we're not abandoned by God. We are encountered by God to return to Him. And He resumes His faithfulness to us. Even the turning is God's faithfulness to remind us of where He has called us to be holy as He is holy. In the turning, He promises and extends the promise. He will bring you to Zion, to your heavenly abode with Him. But here's the question this morning. And this really, I want this to be the question that gets emblazoned in my heart, okay? My heart. And this is the question I want to be emblazoned in the heart of my family and in the heart of this church family, is this. Am I face forward seeking after God? Or am I forsaking Him? Only two options. Only two options. Brother and sister, let's return to the Lord and faithfully follow Him that He might lead us to Zion. Let's pray. Our Father, these were mighty words by Ezra who preached to a pagan king. The reason for his trust of You, knowing that You will never abandon those who seek You. Father, I've been a pastor long enough. I know that some have been seeking after You, and it feels as if You have been distant to us. So, Lord, we need Your help. We need Your grace to understand the quietness sometimes that we experience in our walk after You. Those are moments in which You are strengthening our trust muscles, our patience muscles. Those are moments that You are trying our hearts, whether we'll just give up on You and go follow after another. Help us who are weak, who have a desire and are seeking You to continue. Help those of us who are strong and seeking after You that we would not be too proud in our standing and say to ourselves, oh, I would never do that, or I would never turn away from the Lord, only to find ourselves fallen before this day is over. Even in our strength, we are weak, unless it is Your strength. For in Your strength, we are strong. And Father, for those this morning who are seriously trying to digest Your Word and find that in all too many areas, and maybe even in just one, they are forsaking You. May You encourage them today that You are still the God who, though You must oppose them, though You must discipline them, though Your power is against them and You cannot ignore their wrongdoing, You are willing to forgive if they will but return. You are willing to restore. You are willing to be gracious if they will but return. Let today be a day, Lord,
of returning unto you. Father, we have said early in the service that we are simply sojourners, all of us, traveling through this land to stand before you and receive our judgment. May we be of those who come gladly, singing your praises as you lead us faithfully to Zion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.